1 John chapter 4. Verses 1 to 6 again. Then we'll be concentrating today on verses 4 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. You are from God. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Help us again, Father, as we come to your word, we pray. Grant us the ministry of your spirit to open our hearts, to open our minds, to soften us, to make us receptive. Make us desirous of honoring and displaying Christ more than anything else in this life. And we will thank you both now, the remainder of our days upon this earth, and for all eternity, as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We looked at this section of scripture over the past 3 weeks. This is the third message. This section is so vitally important. Grasping what's taking place here, what John is saying here. We've looked at the divine command in verse 1. Do not believe every spirit. But test the spirit is a divine command from the reigning Lord Jesus Christ to everyone who names the name of Christ. We are not to just make a profession of faith and then all of a sudden just kind of slide through life, waiting until we die to go to our eternal reward. Once we, by God's grace, profess Christ, come to see Christ, then there's all of this bombardment of other messages. If our goal is to set forth Christ, if our goal and desire is that we've been captured and captivated by Christ in the gospel and his sovereign free grace, realizing that we have been justified, we stand forgiven, our greatest desire is to make him known, to make that known. And anybody, anything, any teaching that comes that does not set forth Christ, is not focused upon Christ, the Christ of the Scriptures, that Jesus is the Christ of God come in the flesh, we're called to expose it. We're called to say, no, you are wrong. You are not of God. You are of the Antichrist. Your teaching is demonic. That's the divine command. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. How are you going to test it? What? Not what the person says in the sense of, boy, what a great communicator they are, how pretty they are, what a big ministry they have, how successful they are. At the very heart, what do they say about Jesus Christ? What is their view of Jesus Christ? Is he the enthroned, reigning Lord of heaven and earth right now? Is he God come in the flesh, dying as a substitute for sinners upon the cross of Calvary, experiencing their hell? Is he the only hope there is for salvation? Is it all focused upon Jesus Christ, or is it through Jesus Christ and the focus ultimately ends up on the individual, ends up on us? Secondly, we saw the divine, that's the divine command of verse 1. The divine standard by which we test verses 2 and 3. What do they say about Christ? Or what do they not say about Christ? Again, so often when you're listening to teaching, you have to listen to what's not being said as well as to what is being said. Is Jesus declared to be the Christ, God come in the flesh, not the first created being of God, Jehovah, not the brother of Satan, of Mormonism? He is God eternal, the eternal Son, made manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. He is the revelation, the testimony of God's divine redemptive purpose in saving sinners. And he's the only mediator between God and man. Today we're going to look thoroughly at a divine assurance, verses 4 through 6. And boy, I've been wanting to get to this one. And through my mind, I thought, you know what? Maybe we can just kind of shorten communion and rush through it. But you can't shorten communion. Verses 4, 5, and 6 each begin with an emphatic personal pronoun. Look at it. Verse 4, you. Verse 5, they. Verse 6, we. We must grasp and understand those personal pronouns. Who's being referred to? Because God is giving a divine assurance in each one of those verses. They come at the first of the sentence as a place of emphasis. John is going to say something about each one of these groups in order to give his readers, in order to give the churches that he loves, probably the seven churches that he wrote to in the book of Revelation, the church today, to give assurance and an encouragement as we struggle with all the false teaching, all the false prophets, how we might know. How are we to know? Look what he says in verse 2. Verse 2 begins, by this you know the Spirit of God. Verse 6 ends, by this we know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. It's an inclusion. It's dealing with this, how we know. It's not just feelings. It's not just subjective. We have this objective revelation of the Word of God centered in Jesus Christ that we might know. So look at verse 4. You are from God. Calvin says the aim of verse 4 is that the reader might courageously and boldly resist and expose imposters. We're just so nice. We don't want to expose imposters. We don't want to say to someone, you're wrong. You're missing Christ. You're religious but lost. John's writing so that the churches that he addressed, the people there, would have the courage and the boldness to confront and to expose false teaching. I mean, how often are we just quiet? I do it. People will say the most dishonoring things about Christ, and I sit there with my mouth shut. Then I think, you know what? If they said something like that about Barbie, what would I do? What would I do? Would we just sit there because we're just so unassured that we're quiet? John's going to do this by pointing out exactly where every Christian, every child of God comes from. The first thing we have to see here, that John is dealing with origin. You want assurance, you got to know where you came from. What your origin is. How did you become a Christian? Someone asked you, how did you become a Christian? Well, you know, I was just one night, I just decided I wanted to become a Christian. God was casting a vote for me, and the devil was casting a vote for me, and I finally got smart enough to cast the deciding vote in the right direction. That's what the vast majority of people believe today. We'll look at it Wednesday night a little bit as we begin a series on Amazing Grace. How did you become a Christian? Do you realize you are from God? That's origin. Your origin is from God. Not in the sense of creation of all mankind. He's addressing believers. The you here is believers. It's Christians. It's people who have been placed by grace in Christ. You are from God, little children. He doesn't say you are from God, the whole world. You are from God, little children. God the Father chose you from before the foundation of the earth. Out of the mass of fallen mankind, He set His love upon you and called you eventually to Himself. He set His love upon you and said, I love this one. And bypassed a lot. Our origin is from God. From before the foundation of the world, He looked at the mass of fallen mankind and He chose a people to Himself to say, I will love this one in a saving way. You are from God. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, agreed and promised with the Father, I will go and become man, the mediator between God and man. I will take their place upon the cross of Calvary. I will live a life that satisfies fully your requirements of justice and holiness. And you can pour your wrath out upon me. I will go and experience their hell. I will die in their place. And my perfect life you can give to them and their account in heaven. The Son said, I'll do that. I will redeem them from sin's guilt. I will redeem them from sin's power. And one day I will redeem them from the very presence of sin when I bring them into my presence. And the Holy Spirit said, I will apply the work of the Son to those whom the Father has chosen, for those for whom the Son has died. I will take that work and I will make it real in their lives. I will turn their lives upside down. I will come to their spiritually dead, God-hating, Christ-ignoring hearts and minds and lives, and I will change it radically. I will give them a vision of my glory. I will open up their blind eyes. I will give life to their dead hearts. I will open up their minds to Christ and cause them to love Him. The Spirit of God says, I will cause them to love the Son more than anything else in the world. I'll do it. You are from God, little children. You're not from yourself. You haven't looked at all the options. You haven't come to the place by your free will that you decided to allow God to enter your heart. You did not make Jesus Lord of your life. God the Father did that when He resurrected Him from the dead, ascended into heaven, and enthroned Him at the right hand of the Father. God the Father made Him Lord. He's the Lord of everybody in this room, whether you're a Christian or not. Every breath that you take comes from the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every beat of your heart is a gift from the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And He can stop it in an instant. You are from God. Origin. Ignore it. You have so many things in our lives that are just so more important than Christ. We set our priorities. And as I talked about in the Sunday school class, if somebody just followed us around, didn't know us, just followed us around, watched us all week long, heard us speak, what would they think was the most important thing in the world to us? What's the most important thing in the world? You are from God. God planned, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God purposed, God performed the saving of your soul. Beginning to end. There is assurance in that. That is the foundation of our assurance. It's not the fact that we did something that somebody else didn't, so therefore we have something to look at ourselves and to puff ourselves up and to think, well, no, but by the grace of God, there go I. He who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus, until the day of salvation. Eternity past, God began a work. And we have the promise of the Word of God that He will continue it until eternity future and through all eternity. Don't look to yourselves. Where do you come from? What is your origin? You are from God, little children. Verse 4 also says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. You have overcome them. Not you're trying to overcome them. Not you might overcome them. Not that it's possible that you will overcome them. Perfect tense, completed act, ongoing effect. You have overcome them. Will you stand up and say, in Jesus Christ, I have overcome the world. In Jesus Christ, I have overcome false teaching. In Jesus Christ, I am not subject to false teaching. The word overcome, niko, meaning to conquer, to overcome, victory. Probably every one of us in this room have something with a Nike swoosh on it. That's where this word comes from. Conquer, overcome, victory. Again, John uses the perfect tense here to indicate completed act, with an abiding, ongoing effect. Same word, if you turn with me to the Gospel of John. He uses in verse 33 of chapter 16, John chapter 16, verse 33. Right before he goes to the cross, he's with his disciples, he's comforting them, he's encouraging them. Verse 33, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. Assurance. Why? Because of our origin and because we have overcome them. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Same word. The reason and the manner in which we overcome is not because we learn some spiritual secret. It's not because we have climbed some spiritual ladder. And if we climb up that ladder high enough, we become so spiritual that we overcome temptation and trials. That's not how we overcome. We overcome because a sovereign, holy God, through the working of the Holy Spirit, places us and joins us in Jesus Christ. What we celebrated this morning. We overcome only in Christ. We overcome by knowing and trusting the true teaching of Scripture, the person and the work of Jesus Christ and who He is, and seeing ourselves undeservingly in our weakness, in our failure, being joined to Christ. We have overcome in Him. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus crushes the head of Satan. He crushes the serpent's head, promised in Genesis 3:15. When God comes into the garden after Adam and Eve had sinned and fallen to the temptation of Satan, and they looked at that tree and said, I want that, I want that, I desire that. I don't care what God says, I want that. I am going to be the master of my life. I am going to live in God's creation the way I want to. I want that. And they sinned and should have been crushed, destroyed forever. God comes into the garden in grace. And He comes into the garden to announce to Satan, and He comes into the garden to announce to Adam and Eve, you can't win. You can't stop my purpose from eternity past. You cannot foil my purposes for creation and my people. I will win. I will crush Satan, your head, when he cursed Satan in 3:15. We see that fulfilled at the cross of Calvary. John is telling his readers that they have already overcome false teachers. Because greater is he that is who is in you than he is in the world. Remember the context here? There were false teachers who had come into the church, the churches that John is writing to. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us because they were really not of us. Had they been of us, they would have stayed with us. But by their going out from us shows that they were really not of us. They've been false teachers, crept into the church, beginning to not overtly attacking Christ, just teaching things that didn't set forth the supremacy of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ. They would begin to say, well, yeah, that's good, but there's something more. Oh, that's a good place to start. Your sins are forgiven, but there's more power and there's more blessings over here. And they left. But these people are still in the church. These people are still receiving the word from John. You were not moved away from the gospel. You were not moved away from the all-sufficiency of Christ. And you were not moved away from a gospel-created church, a gospel-preaching church. You've overcome. Not because this is a perfect church. This is not a perfect church. It never has been a perfect church. It never will be a perfect church this side of glory. But it has a perfect gospel. And you can tell everybody in Kingwood, Grace Chapel isn't a perfect church, but it has a perfect gospel. And we need to get that message out. George McClellan, during the Civil War, was always fearful that the enemy had superior forces to him. So he never attacked Robert E. Lee. At Richmond, it says he sent out a spy, Alan Pinkerton, to assess the Confederate forces. Pinkerton assumed that there were more soldiers, more enemies there than he could see. So he inflated the number. How many Christians, how often do we do this? Because of our lack of understanding of the gospel, our lack of confidence in the gospel, in the cross work of Christ, we inflate Satan's power. And we live lives fearful that this is going to happen, fearful that that's going to happen. What if Satan does this? You are from God, little children, and have overcome them in Christ. There is nothing that can touch your life that does not first go through the hands of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, through His will, through His purpose, for His glory and for your good. Assurance. Glorious assurance. Verse 4. You can see we're not going to get done. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. The you here? Plural. Plural. He's talking to the church. He's talking to individual hell-deserving sinners living life focused upon themselves with their plans and their purposes, and then by the grace of God was created to be something new. They're being formed into a temple where the presence of God dwells in the midst of them. Their lives are joined together. They are living stones being fitted together as God purposes and plans, being fitted together to be this dwelling place for the Spirit of God, not something for themselves individually. You, church, you now are the witness of the reality of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's this corporate sense here when he's addressing the church. And if we want assurance, our assurance of salvation is going to take place in the connection of the church and with the church, in our activity within the church. Theologian by the name of Yarborough says, Christ is not present in the individual to any greater extent then the individual participates in the presence of Christ amid the apostolic fellowship as a whole. You know what? That's everything that the book of Ephesians was teaching when we were going through it. That we are not saved individually to take our own path to heaven when we die. We're not saved and then allowed to live any way we want to, and then, okay, I'm going to go to heaven whenever that day finally comes. We are saved into the body of Christ. We are saved into the church of Christ. We are saved into the family of God. And our assurance will be experienced of the presence of Christ to the degree that we participate in the presence of Christ amid the apostolic fellowship, the participating together. I know you don't believe me. I know there's some of you sitting here saying, man, you're crazy. You got to deal with the Word of God here in Ephesians. If you're wondering why I don't have assurance of salvation, why I'm not overcoming in my life, where do you stand in relationship to the church? Out here somewhere, kind of looking at the church? Nah, I'll use the church to meet my needs. But I'm not going to be fitted together to serve and to minister and to realize that it's the very fitting together that glorifies Christ, that sets forth the power of the gospel. How in the world can all of us even stand one another? Except something outside of us. Something glorious outside of us. That we have both seen and have been brought together. And both have a desire more than anything else to make this glorious gospel of Christ known. To make it known in Kingwood. To make it known at work. To make it known in our midst here in the church. That's the plural use. Divine assurance, spiritual growth is found in the body of Christ. We desperately need one another. I was reading an article last week that talked about the amount of therapeutic counseling, how it increases with the individual rugged mentality of Americans. I don't need any. I'm going to do it myself. Get ready to go to counseling. Because you can't do it. You were never intended to do it. And you're certainly not going to show forth the reality of the gospel just out here on your own. No matter how we kid ourselves. Very quickly. And the last two points are much quicker. They, who are the they? Verse 4-5. They are from you are from God. You are from God, your origin from God. They, the false teachers, everyone who does not set forth the supremacy of Christ, they are from the world. Therefore they speak as from the world. What? Comes out of our mouths. These guys are talking about a self-individual focus. They're talking about you deserve this. You can get this. They're talking about prosperity. All of that garbage. They are from the world. Everything that the world lives for, power, possessions, pleasure, that's their message. That's what they're preaching. You can get it. False teachers will always tell the world in rebellion against Christ, the King, the Lord, what they want to hear. It's all about you. Jesus lives and exists to make you happy. Jesus wants to bless you. And if you'll just allow him to bless you, that's his purpose for existing, is you. And it's the message of the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as the world. And look at that last phrase. And the world listens to them. It's not hard to get people together. It's not hard to fill parking lots with cars. If you tell people what they want to hear. If you set forth the supremacy of man. And you make God very small in Jesus Christ. If you set forth the supremacy of Christ. You set forth the glory of Christ. And the vast majority of people don't want to hear it. The word for speak here in this verse is a word used for prating. Prating. Just going on and 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 on. Nothing of real substance. The motivation and the inspiration for what they say comes from the world system, denying the lordship of Jesus Christ. Again, Calvin says, it's nothing new or unusual that the world, which is wholly fallacious, should readily hearken to the false. Verse 6. That's the they. You have the you are from God. Those whom God has sovereignly chosen and placed in Christ. They are everyone who is outside of Christ, false teachers, some more radical than others, but ultimately denying the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, very quickly, who are the we? Who are the we? We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. Boy, I can hear some preachers working on that verse. Can't you just hear them? If you're really from God, you're going to listen to me. Well, who are the we? There's three options. One, it could be referring only to the apostles. Two, it refers to the apostles and all other true Christian teachers. Three, it refers to all Christians. I prefer number one. I think in the context, with the emphasis, it's referring to the apostles. And I do so in light of chapter 1 of 1 John. Remember how it started? Remember how 1 John started? It wasn't that long ago. 1 John chapter 1. Listen to what John says. What was from the beginning? What we have heard. We. Who heard Jesus teach and speak? What we heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, what we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that, purpose clause, you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. The joy of seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ spread throughout the world. People come to faith in it. People come to believe the apostolic witness to the person of Jesus Christ. That's why I prefer. That's why I think at least number one can live with number two. The apostles and all true Christian teachers who declare only the word of God as it is set forth in this apostolic revelation of the apostles given, the foundation of the church. The point that John is making is clear, that since we, the apostles, are from God, we saw, we touched, we handled Jesus Christ, the word of life. Anybody else from God will listen to us, will hear us. If you're not listening to the apostolic witness given in the scriptures, you're not of God. If you refuse to submit to the apostolic authority revealed in the word of God speaking of Christ, you don't hear God. And then he completes verse 6, by saying, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It's not whether you're religious. do you hear? The apostolic witness to the reality of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Has the Spirit of God come and tuned your ear, opened your heart to hear Christ? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They're willing to let go of everything else in this life. And I tell you what, you know it as well as I do. The older we get, the more we realize that living is letting go of this life. Living the Christian life is letting go of things. Because I've heard the voice of Christ. I've heard Him call my name. I've seen Him revealed in the Scriptures. The word, revelation given to the apostles. And I'm following Him. I'm following Him. I've died to myself. I deny myself. I deny everything. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ is living in me. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Not for me to live is gain. For me to live is Christ. I'm following Christ. The assurance, the divine assurance. By this we know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. Our origin, we've overcome in the gospel of Christ, and we hear. We hear, boy, you know what? You'll hear and you'll say, man, that is true. Let's stand. Our assurance, Father, is what you have done in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and made known to us through your Spirit, taking your word and allowing us to hear Jesus call our name. And we thank you for that this morning. We thank you for the assurance that there is meaning and purpose in the midst of trials and suffering, because they bring us to Jesus. And we get to know Jesus. And we get to hear Jesus. And we get to follow Jesus as He went through trials and suffering. And Father, we thank you for that this morning. We thank you for the trials of life. And our prayer is that you would make us faithful witnesses, that we would confess Jesus before men, knowing that He's going to confess us before you. And we will thank you, both now and forevermore, as we pray in His precious name. Amen.